Blog Talk Radio.
Leviticus 26, and we saw the curses that were pronounced there.
And now on this morning, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28. As I said, it's been about 16 years. 16 years since I taught this lesson because, again, once the Most High takes you through and makes you understand who the people are, and especially for those who Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 apply to, once you know who you are, then it really is about how you live. You know, so once you know who you are, that's one thing. And as we read on last night, the Most High wanted us to repent, Israel, to repent for the sins of our forefathers and for our own sins. And we're one of the few nations that have to do that, the only nations that have to do that. You know, we're wanting the, you know, the other nations to repent for the sins of their forefathers. And if they want to, you know, then they are required to, you know, if they want to. They don't necessarily have to, okay? But we, as Hebrew Israelites, the Most High specifically tells us that we must remember and repent for the sins of our forefathers and how they, you know, disobeyed Yah, and then for our own sins. So we can understand the past and the present, and we can take accountability. You know, it's very hard to walk straight and upright if you don't remember history. If you don't remember history, you're bound to repeat history. And so acknowledging the sins of our forefathers, then we can see where they went off track and where they did not keep the commandments of the Most High. And so we don't make those same mistakes. And then coming into contemporary or modern times, then we can look at what the world is doing today and what we are born into to make sure that we don't fall for any of the traps during modern times. You know, and so it is a very big thing today. And I don't know how long this has been going on. I haven't looked at the complete history of it, but people tend to want to culturalize. I hope that's a word. They want to change the scripture. Want to change the scriptures to agree with their culture. And so that is the opposite of what should be happening. They really should be changing their culture to line up with scripture. But what mankind has done and what each nation has done is to take the scriptures and convert them to their culture, which is backwards, okay? And so we want to make sure that, you know, as part of our teaching and our understanding that, you know, we make that clear, that each nation should be changing their culture to line up with scripture and not scripture to line up with their culture, okay? And so those are big problems in the world today. And as I, you know, I'm going to do a lesson on the hijacking of Christianity or the hijacking of Messianic, depending upon, you know, what language you want to use, whether you want to say you're Messianic and you follow Messiah, HaMashiach, or you want to say Christian. Okay. The truth of the matter is, before it was hijacked, it was called Christianity. It was called, in the Greek, it was called being Messianic in Judaism. And so they are one and the same. But that religion and the belief was hijacked. And it was changed. Okay? And so when you know the true roots of it and how we were to become Christians, Christianity was never supposed to be forced on anyone. They were never supposed to be coerced into becoming a Christian. You present the gospel from the spirit of love, compassion, love of your fellow man, and then, you know, you present it that this is the what, you know, what we believe and how we believe it and how we practice it. And then once you come into it, then you understand that you couldn't worship just any other god. You couldn't worship other Elohim. And so, you know, and the Elohim of the Bible didn't require you to, you know, to burn your child in a sacrifice, and didn't require you to shed blood. Blood was shed by one individual. And then by that one individual, then we all have salvation through the one individual, Elohim in the flesh, as he came in the flesh to die for us. And so we're supposed to spread this gospel this way. And I am going to endeavor to go down that road in that light, that, you know, all of the nations that were forced to convert is not the way that you become a Christian. It's not the way that you become messianic, that you're now forced to believe this way. And it doesn't, you know, so that kind of conversion doesn't really come from the heart. And if you were forced to convert that way, then you will feel like it's okay to force people to convert that way. Well, we just took you over, and you have to believe the way that we believe. And you have to serve the same God that we serve, the way that we serve our God. And that's not how the Most High in the Scriptures ever wanted it to be. You know, so we're going to take a look at these things. I'm still working on it, but we're going to take a look at it, how it was hijacked, how people were forced to convert. And then, again, you know, if you were forced to convert, then it was not something that you did by choice. It's not something that you did because you wanted to do it. And this speaks for Catholicism because, you know, during the Crusades and then during the expansion of the British and the Spanish and the Portuguese, the European empires, they forced people to convert to Catholicism. And then we have to look at the Protestant Reformation, where people who were being forced to convert started reading the Bible and found out that a lot of the things that were being taught and that were being forced on them was not actually part of the Scripture. Only one problem with that. They kept a lot of what was forced on them. Kept a lot of it that was forced on them as part of their practice and part of how they converted people. Okay? And so we're going to take a look at this so that we can see what happens and see why, you know, we have a problem with Catholicism and why we have a problem with Protestantism and why they don't keep Sabbath and they don't keep the laws of the Most High, because it was never really about that. It was about using Christ to bring people up under one banner, but forcing it on them. And that was not ever the intent of the Scriptures. And that's not how Messiah wanted the world to be converted. So we will teach how the Scriptures say that conversion is supposed to take place and how it has to be a conscious decision by each individual. And so each generation has to be taught why they need to become messianic or Christian, and why they do not want to be, why no other religion provides for them what Christianity, true Christianity and true messianic beliefs provide, the belief in the one true Elohim and what he requires. And so once we are convicted and we convert, then we don't worship other Elohim and we don't practice, you know, the traditions and the doctrines of other Elohim. we don't incorporate those into our belief because true Christianity has its own belief system. And each individual has to voluntarily accept those principles. And then they will live them from their heart because they will have chosen to do so. They would not have been forced to do so. And so we have, let me look up something here. Same way with Islam. Islam forcibly converted people. So 1.38, almost 1.4 billion Roman Catholics in the world, okay? And then of the Muslim faith, because these, again, 1.8 billion. So more Muslims in the world than Catholics. But both of these religions were forced upon people. Forced. Okay, and so we got to understand that anything that is forced on you, that you will not do it with your whole heart. Now, over time, you know, and through generations, and people grow up that way, then they can become what we're going to call devout Catholics or devout Muslims. Yet and still, the premise and the underlying premise for their religion and for their faith is not based upon the Bible. It's not based upon the teachings of Messiah. It's based upon coercion and being forced to accept that way of life. And so, you know, we want to invite each individual within those groups to examine true Christianity. Catholicism comes out of Christianity. It was hijacked. And Islam comes out of Christianity. Hijacked for the purposes of, you know, the people at the time that were in rulership. So we'll be taking a look at that here coming up shortly as I work on this precept, the hijacking of Christianity or being messianic, following Messiah and what he actually taught, you know, and love and tolerance. But, you know, he never taught that it was okay to worship another deity. He said, love your enemies. So treat them with love and respect. And if they don't, and once they look at your life and they examine your life and they don't want to convert, then they don't have to convert. But in the end, this is what it's going to be. And so they will have chosen to be against the one true Elohim. Okay. And so we are supposed to be able to present that to them in a way and in a form that they can see it, understand it, and then make a choice. That we serve the creator of the world, the creator of the universe. And he is the only one. All other deities fall up under him, and they are either imaginary, either they're created by him, given power by him, or they are imaginary. They are, made up by some man. Okay, so we will be looking at that in the future. On this morning, as I said, we're going to continue in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we're looking for the true descendant of the house of Jacob. We're looking for the true Israelites and who they are today, because we know that the 10 tribes, quote unquote, the lost 10 tribes, as the world wants to teach it, they were never really lost. okay? They were cut off. The vast majority of the people were cut off. That means they no longer belong to the Most High. You are not my people. But he left a remnant. A remnant that he considered to be Israel. And at the time that he destroyed Israel and Judah in 70 AD, all of those individuals were represented by the remnant and by Judah. And for the most part, were scattered into the four corners of the earth or left on the African continent. Okay, and so we have to understand that. But, you know, as he has awakened us today, from my position on this and my understanding of the scriptures, as he has awakened us today, it's not for us to go back and pick up the bad habits of our forefathers. It is actually for us to awaken and learn from their mistakes and be better than they were. And the only way that you can be better than they were is to understand their sin and what they did. And then make a conscious effort not to do what they did and not to fall into any modern form of sin. Because seasons change and times change, but the Most High does not change. He doesn't change. And so, you know, we can't say where we're living at, whatever culture, whatever nation that we're a part of, that we interpret the scriptures through the lens of those cultures, whether it is Western culture in North America or in South America or, you know, whether it's the Far Eastern cultures. We can't mix it with Islam and Catholicism, and we can't mix it with, you know, Hinduism. We can't mix it with those things and say, well, you know, we'll just take the best of everything and we'll make a religion. And we'll take science, because science is kind of a religion. It influences the hearts and the minds of people, and people live by it. And so we can't take those things and then say, we'll take the best of them and we'll make a new culture. And we will take the best of Christianity and yada, 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 and we will come up with this conglomeration. These traditions, these doctrines. And we'll take the best practices from everything. And then we'll lump it all up under, quote unquote, Christianity. Doesn't work that way. But that's how man has tried to work it and is working it for the most part. That's why the more that I read and understand, it says that many shall come to me and say in that day, did we not do these things in your name? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not, you know, heal the sick? Did we not clothe the hungry? Did we not feed, you know, clothe the naked and feed the hungry? Did we not follow your commandments and do what you asked us to do in your name? And he says, get away from me, you worker of iniquity. I knew you not. Because we're mixing, trying to come up with a conglomeration of best practices and call it Christianity, when that is not Christianity. It's not true Christianity. And so we're looking for the people, because in the last days, I truly believe that the Most High awakens Israel to point the way to the truth. You know, it's one thing when you're born into something and you adopt it as yours. And it's another thing when you're born into something and you learn that it actually is yours. And the mindset that you're supposed to have toward it, you only have that mindset because you truly believe that it belongs to you. that it's yours, that you were actually chosen by the Most High. And so if we are truly Israel, the chosen people of the book, then we cannot forsake and we cannot, you know, make up doctrine to represent our Elohim. He has already given us his doctrine. He has already given us his law, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his judgments. We don't make up anything. And where he modifies it at, where he changes it at, then as we learn it, we modify and change as well. Well, it said this right here, but he changed it right here. And this is why he changed it. So this is what we stand on, such as animal sacrifice. He says, you know, I don't want you out in the field sacrificing animals to me. I don't know what you're out there in the field sacrificing the animals to. Your forefathers were out there sacrificing the animals to demons, to other deities, and saying that they belong to me, but sacrifice, making their sacrifices to demons. So I made it a requirement that they bring their sacrifice to the door of the temple and have a priest to make the sacrifice. Took it out of every man's hands, so that it would be sacrificed to the correct Elohim. Then he tore down the temple and said, hey, I'm no longer going to accept animal sacrifice. But we can't do it today, because you took it and ran away with it. I never wanted the blood of animals. Sin. I never wanted the blood of goats and cattle for sin. But I allowed it to cover your sin. But then you took it to a whole nother level, a whole nother degree, and you're just killing animals in the thousands, mainly for your sin. And so I never wanted that. And that was not the ultimate solution. Okay, so we want to find those people, because those people that the Most High put to sleep, that he might claim a portion of the Gentile nations for himself. He said that he would reawaken in the last days. And the only way that we can find the true people historically is by the curses, is where they would be at. Until the last days, it would be up under the curses. Then he would start waking his chosen up. And he would keep his promise to his chosen. So let us, let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Any men listening, uncover your head. And let us go before the Most High. Let us do our statement of faith. Now, the ladies to cover their heads, men uncover your heads. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 34. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach which strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just give you glory, honor, and praise on today, and we lift you up and we extol you, Father. For truly you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. You are worthy of all the glory, honor, and praise. And another will we not bow down to and give adoration to, but to you and to you alone, O Yah Elohim, will we bow down. our everything, Father. And so we glorify you on this morning, and we lift you up, and we magnify your name. For you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us. For they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you said that your people Israel have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins, and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world, where we would once again, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears towards your people Israel, that you would hear our supplications and our prayers. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you, and you have walked contrary to us. And, Father, we are repenting of our sins and turning from our wicked ways. And we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, Father, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you call by faith in Messiah, that they would come and that they would hear your voice and that they would keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this work, that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. Our scripture for today. Let us go down to Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does Yah thy Elohim require of thee? But to fear Yah thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yah thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. May the Most High bless you to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word, in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. And the blowing of the shofar. Thank you.
collection of songs you're about to hear. A song in the ancient tongue of Hebrew, Lashawan Kodash, which means the holy tongue. For our forefathers told us in their writings that the things uttered in Hebrew and translated into another tongue have not the same force in them. And not only these things, but the law itself and the prophets and the rest of the books have no small difference when they are spoken in their own language. Quam lama al yasha Allah, which means to rise, O Israel, and prepare to hear the words of the Most High, sung in the ancient tongue of Hebrew. This is the tongue of the children of Israel. Search throughout the scriptures, all the original texts were written in the language of Hebrew and describe our forefathers and the children of Israel. As it says in the Songs of Solomon, Ani Shakur, I am black. As it also says in the book of Revelation, as it describes our Lord and Savior, who we call Jesus Christ, but whose Hebrew name is Yehoshua, because he is deliverer. Help us in these last days to return back to who we are, the children of Israel. So as you prepare your spirit to partake of the holy tongue of our forefathers, open your heart, your mind, and your soul, and receive these words in the ancient tongue of our forefathers, the tongue Lashawan Kodash. The holy tongue in the language of Hebrew. Shema, which means to listen. Shalom.
Shining hour, my own bright Kayalanawa. Hayahawa Hafapalau, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Remained in the northern kingdom the remnant that was left of those that were taken into Assyria, that were cut off. That remnant and Judah eventually were ultimately scattered to the four corners of the earth for disobedience. Now, one of the things that we have to understand about the curses and the blessings of the Most High is that when we are in compliance, the blessings will come upon us. And when we are in non-compliance, the curses will come upon us. And the Most High doesn't have to curse us each and every time. All we have to do is fulfill the requirement for the curse to be invoked. It will always go back to that curse. So the Most High only had to speak it once, and it could be reapplied throughout our history, and that is what has happened to us as a people, that these curses have been reinvoked upon us as a people, and finally in 70 AD, where we are scattered among the nations. Okay. So verses 15 through 68 are the curses that were placed upon Israel if we chose to disobey the laws, the commandments of Yah. Verse 15, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen unto the voice of Yah, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So, unto how we sinned, certain curses came upon us. Everybody didn't sin the same way. Okay? But the curses came upon us according to our sin. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field, the rural area. These two verses tell us that everywhere you find Israel, these curses will be upon them. It doesn't matter if we are found in the city or in the country or the rural parts of or the field. We would be cursed. Why? Because the Most High placed the curse on us for disobedience. If you look at any of the inner cities in the United States, you will find death and destruction like nowhere else. Our communities seem to be run down. They're not taken care of. We are killing each other. You know, we complain about the police and police brutality. But the truth is also we have to look at self, because we are killing each other. So the inner cities where we are concentrated at look like death. So ran down. Now, this is not 100%, well, and I can't say it that way. It is 100% our fault and the fault of our forefathers because we did not repent the correct way. But also the world got together and conspired, the financial institutions, the government institutions, the religious institutions, got together and conspired that we would not be a people and that they would not help us up, but they would hold us down. So they did things such as redlining. This is where they took areas of the city where they knew that we were concentrated in, and they drew a red line around those areas. And they said that they would not finance, you know, refinance homes. They would not give home improvement loans. They would not give business loans. So that we as a people would be forever struggling. They would help their own and they would help out other races, but they would not help us. They would be against us. And so they would be trying to self-fulfill what's in the book. But the truth of the matter is their motivation was that they knew that if we ever got right, that we are the people of the book. So they came against us that way. You know, you won't find this against any other race. Only the Negro, so-called Hebrew, they would redline our community and, well, we're not going to give you anything to fix up your house or to improve your property or to go into business. If you live in these areas, we will let these areas become run down, become slums, But then it's also the mentality of our people. And so let's not look at other people right now. Let's just look at ourselves. When we are fighting amongst ourselves, and when we are, you know, trying to, rather than coming together as a people for the good of our own people, we become self-interested, self-centered. You know, I got to get mine. And if I got to step on you to get mine, if I got to use you to get mine, then that's what I'm going to do. That's the mentality that we had as a people. We're trying to get over on each other. And we're taught not to trust each other. If you were light skinned and you grew up in master's house, then you were taught to spy on the slave that was in the field and to tell on them, oh, they're not out there working. They're not digging like they're supposed to. They're trying to steal bread from the house. The master couldn't keep track of all of that, so he relied on those slaves that he got to trust them. And usually this was through breeding with our women and making lighter skinned Negroes or blacks. That didn't matter if it came from the mother or the father, if you had one drop of black blood, they considered you as black. Now, our society says, hey, if your father is Hebrew, then you're Hebrew. If the mother is Hebrew and the father is not Hebrew, then you're a mix. But what they did was take that and say, we don't care whether it's coming from the mother or the father, because technically speaking, if they use the same laws that they use for themselves, then if the father was white, then the child would be white, no matter what color they came out. But they chose not to do it that way. Up under our law, if the father was Hebrew, the child, no matter who the father married, the child would be Hebrew, because paternity came from the father, and the race was determined by the father. Okay, but as we start mixing with a lot of these matriarchal societies, where, you know, the bloodline was what they said it was, it came through the mother, it came through this, whatever, however they determined, then they chose to use it for us, whatever was going to be at the disadvantage. So if the mother was black, the child was black. If the father was black, the child was black. Didn't matter what the father or the mother was. The mother could have been black and the father white, the child was black. The mother could have been black and the child black, and the child was black. Father could have been black and the mother white, the child was considered to be black. According to them, there was no standard applied to us. Only that, you know what, if you got any drop of black blood, you are black. You are Negroid. Okay? And they use this to identify us as a people and to hold us down. Now, we were more accepting as a people. And we would accept those that were not full-blooded among us. And we would accept those because where are they going to go? If you had a child that was of mixed race, the whites weren't going to accept them. We could identify with the blackness in them, and we accepted them. Problem is that they came with this mentality that, oh, I got this certain type of hair. I got this light skin. I'm better than you. But for the darker among us, it was never that way. And so even according to our law, and this is something that Israel has to go back to, and it may be to our detriment, it may not be, but nevertheless, it is commanded of us that if someone wants to join us, they want to become as one in the land, one among us, that we allow them to, as long as they agree to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, and they're not worshiping some other deity. And this is something that we did not always do. We did not always make sure. Well, yeah, we were quick to mix. But we didn't make sure that they weren't bringing their deity. And that's what the Most High said was the problem with a man marrying multiple wives, especially among the nations. They would bring their deity. This is the deity that they worshiped from their childhood. You marry that woman, you have offspring with her, and she's going to teach her children about the deity that she worshiped as a child. man the same way. So the Most High always had an issue with that. It wasn't that he had an issue with multiple marriage. He had an issue with marrying women that were not from the same space, because they would bring the worship of their deities into the family. So we as a people, when you look at us in the inner city, we are a conglomeration. We are a mixture of people. We were made to be that way coming out of slavery. You know, it wouldn't matter. If you were a slave, then you slept with who the master said to sleep with. White, black, Chinese, Puerto Rican, didn't matter. Indian, it didn't matter. The offspring was going to be considered to be a slave and considered to be owned by them. And this was among both men and women. And so you learn to cope with those things. The coping mechanism is to learn to accept it. And we brought that same mentality out of slavery. Not everybody, but for the most part, most of us did. And then we would look at each other and say, you know, I got some Indian in me, or I got some Chinese, or I got some Asian, and I wasn't strictly 100% Negro. And so we start separating ourselves. We started looking at each other differently. And, you know, some of us saying, well, you know, we're better than you are because we got this type of hair. Because if you got that kinky type of hair, then we're going to look at it negatively. And it was okay for us to fight amongst each other. It was okay for us to distrust amongst each other. But this was by design of the nation. You know, if you have a young child of sexual age, however they are introduced to sex is what they're going to learn to like. It's what's going to seem natural to them. And if they were introduced that, you know, you are here to breathe, and this is how you're going to make master happy, then you're going to breathe. And because of the spirit that the Most High put on us as a people, the spirit of whoredom, you want to worship all these other gods? You want to go whoring after other gods? I'm going to put the spirit on you. And so you're going to sleep with all different types of people. And so they gave us the reputation that, you know, we were highly sexual. And, you know, we would sleep with, you know, we were just that way. And our women were that way. They didn't really allow the men to be that way, even though we had that same spirit upon us. But if we slept with, you know, a white woman or a Chinese woman or anything like that, then it was frowned upon and we would usually be killed. But as far as our women go, they would allow us to sleep with them, to sleep with anyone. And then say, okay, the child is black. Don't matter who you slept with. One drop of black blood, one drop of Negro blood, you were Negro. But we're going to treat the lighter-skinned ones better than we treat the darker-skinned ones. And our women learn to gravitate toward that, trying to improve their lot in life, or trying to improve the lot of their offspring in life. And this mentality still goes on today. It still happens today. It is still part of society today. It is still inbred in us as a people today. And so we must understand that if they have classified us all as Negroes, no matter what color we are, then we have to accept that and understand that we are all equal. And that if we are dark-skinned, we are not better than the light-skinned. And if we are light-skinned, we're not better than the dark-skinned. We are one. We are one. And then we have to, you know, it's hard to say it like this, but it is true that we have to start migrating back toward our laws. Eternity is determined by the Father. So whether we are a light-skinned Negro or a dark-skinned Negro, we are looking for those that are classified as Negro to mate with, not to bring in other races, because we were never supposed to mix to begin with. But we did, and we always did. And it was one of our failings as a people to the Most High. He says, don't mix with these people. Don't give your sons to them. Don't give your daughters to them in marriage. But we always did. And so we got to understand that this is part of our failing. And it's not for it to be, you know, that we're better than. But the bottom line is, all those, and we also have to qualify it, that they are only going to serve the one and true living Elohim. If they come in with all these other philosophies, if they're coming with all these other gods, then we don't want them to be a part of. Why? Because they are going to influence us into worshiping other Elohim. So not really based upon the color. Because there are, we come in a multitude of colors because we have mixed with everything. But those that identify with their, you know, with their Negro portion of them, their Hebrew portion of them, that are going to worship the one and true living Elohim, that are going to continue to enforce and marry amongst their own people. They're not going to go out and find somebody, a Gentile, to marry and to procreate with and to create a new race with, a mixed race. Then that's what the Most High is looking for us to do. And, you know, that can be hard, but that doesn't mean that those people cannot be saved. They can be. But they have to worship the one and true and living Elohim. Now we, because of this mentality that was put on us by the Most High and by the nations, enforced by the nations, you know, and not helping us as a people, wanting to keep us run down, wanting to keep us poor, wanting to keep us in subjection to themselves, then, you know, we look at the inner cities and we see the results of it, where our neighborhoods, you know, full of trash, trash on the street, nobody will pick up stuff, people just throw it down, not giving a damn about, you know, how the community looks, taking no pride within the community itself. You know, you might have pride in your own home, maybe. But then, you know, it takes money to upkeep a home. It takes money to improve a home. So upkeep and maintenance is one thing. Then to improve upon it is another thing. It takes money to do that. And if you have been redlined, if you are not the source of the money, if you're barely making enough to make ends meet, if you're living above your means, then it's hard to maintain, much less improve. And then if we have no sense of community because, hey, you know, you're one of those Asian blacks, you're one of them Asian Negroes, you are Israelitish, you know, you're mixed Egyptian and Hebrew, and you are mixed white and Hebrew. And we're thinking that we're identifying, trying to identify with that portion of us that the world has said is better than we are. That's the problem. You know, those that are 100% Chinese feel that they're better than those that are mixed with Negro blood. Those that are 100% white are consider themselves better than those that are mixed with Negro blood. Any of those races that we have slept with and we have procreated with, and in those races, we say, hey, you got any of them in you? You are them. But then the mixed ones of us want to identify and rather than saying, okay, you consider me a Negro, then this is who and what I am, and I'm not trying to deny the Chinese in me, but the Chinese in me wants to deny the black that's in me. Then I'm only going to marry among the black. And sooner or later, that Chinese will be bred out, or that Asian will be bred out, or that white will be bred out. Because I will stick to those that you have classified as being Negro. And we will stick together. But that is something that we have not done. It has been used to separate us and cause us to, you know, be against one another. So we have been cursed in the city, and we've been cursed in the field for as long as we've resided in this country. According to Leonard P. Curry, author of The Free Black in Urban America, 1800 to 1850, more than a third of the black population in cities like Boston live in blind alleys, cellars, and lofts. Their poor and unsanitary living conditions created rampant health problems and shortened their lifespan. Now, when we were slaves, it was not uncommon for us to live in cabins or shacks with dirt floors. Not a wooden floor. Wouldn't even take the time to put in a wooden floor for us. It was a dirt floor. And all of the diseases, all of the uncomfortability, the uncivilization, and, you know, if it was Africa and it was a hot climate, then that was one thing. You could live in a dirt floor and still be civilized. But if you live in where it snows, and in the U.S. it has the capability of snowing in all of the U.S. at one time or another, and the temperature got down below 30 degrees cold, and I guess it was better than sleeping outside exposed 100% to the elements, but you were still sleeping on dirt ground.
Dirt ground.
Okay, let me mute this. You were sleeping on dirt ground. Okay, and so we have to understand that this was just a way of life. We were considered, if you were a Negro, you were considered to be a beast of the field. Think about that. You were considered to be a beast of the field, equal to a beast of the field, equal to the cattle, equal to the dog or the pig. But also think about that the people who owned us as slaves would sleep with our women or our men. So they were subject to sleeping with animals. You know, they'd be quick to sleep with a sheep or a horse, deer, or you. Because they considered us as equal to the animal. And then they would create offspring with us. Now, if you considered someone to be an animal, surely you would not sleep with them. That's like we consider apes, gorillas, and monkeys, chimpanzees to be animals. And then you find yourself with a sexual attraction toward that animal, toward the monkey or the gorilla. This is that mentality. So if the ape wouldn't rip you apart, you probably got some people out there that had them as pets to try to sleep with them. Genetically, we are 98% compatible with apes. But we never would in our right mind consider sleeping with one. Not a regular and normal human being. But this is how they classified us. So to then turn around and sleep with us, what type of moral capacity did they have? They were completely 100% immoral as a people, but wanted to say that they were better than. Okay, so we got to understand that saying one thing and treating us one way and then turning around, the very fact that they would procreate with us means that if you thought of us as an animal, that you would procreate with an animal. But they knew that they were only saying those things because they wanted to keep us down. And if they were able to procreate with us and have offspring with us, that they would consider their offspring to be animals as well. That doesn't even make sense to me. But because we were disobedient as a people, then the animals got to classify us as animals. And because we love other deities, and we love to worship other deities, we wanted to worship everybody but the Most High. And we have always been a highly sexual being. It's how we out-procreated the Assyrians in Egypt. The Most High blessed the fruit of the womb. Well, to bless the fruit of the womb, it just didn't make women pregnant without men. A lot of procreation going on. And that was a fine thing as long as we were doing it within ourselves. And so that very nature they used against us. And that very nature the Most High used against us. And so when we started mixing Asian Negro, Assyrian Negro, Russian Negro, German Negro, Indian Negro, the other races within their own races were taught that they were better than the Negro. And so when we mixed, they tried to identify with the half of them that they consider to be better than the Negro. Today. And so we got to understand that this is how, what they did and used to divide and conquer us. And it's what we did. Now our law said, hey, if you wanted to come in and you wanted to worship the one and true living Elohim, and you wanted to be one with us, we were to consider you as one in the land, and you were considered to be equal with us. Not the same mentality that the world took toward us. But it caused division among us as a people. Oh, you got that straight hair. Or it was saying, you got that good hair. Because it was straight. it looked like the Caucasoid race's hair. It wasn't kinky like ours, curly like ours, because all our hair wasn't 100% kinky, even though we had some among us that were. Some of it was longer and curly. But it was definitely influenced by our African descent. And so because of these things, in modern times where we as a people are as a speckled bird, as a speckled egg. You ever seen those eggs that have all these little different colors in them? You know, it's not just a brown egg or it's not just a white egg, but it has, the egg itself has many different colors in it. That's where the Most High said that we would be found. We were as a speckled egg. And so one of the things that we as a people, the world has determined that you got one drop of black blood in you, you are black. You are Negro. And people try to deny that one drop of black blood, and they try to make it as it's a negative thing when that one drop of Negro blood is what makes you part of the chosen people. Now, the Most High said, don't do it. But we did it anyway. And by his laws, we are one. But those things are being used in the community to curse us in the city, to curse us in the field. Okay? And we are cursing each other. Because we will say, oh, you're not 100% Negro. You got some white in you. You got some Asian in you. You got some Indian in you. And those ones that have those other races mixed within us, then they want to say that they're better than the quote-unquote 100% or mostly those that are the Negro stock or so-called Hebrew stock. That is the problem. I want to identify more so with my Asian side, or I want to identify more so with my Caucasian side, or I want to identify more so with my Indian side. And I will do everything I can to get back to that side. So I will, if I'm mixed Asian, then I'll marry another Asian. If I'm mixed Indian, then I'll marry another Indian or white. To try to breed out the Negro or the Hebrew side of us. And therein is the problem. Now, we did this to ourselves because we were just a whole people before we got to the Americas. We were mixing with people that the Most High told us not to mix with. These are facts. It has nothing to do with racism. It has to do with what we were told to do and what the end result of if we mix, what would happen. The living conditions of the enslaved people in America vary widely depending upon the time, location, and the practice of the individual slaveholders. Not all slaveholders were evil or wicked. But they believed in having slaves. And as I talked to you in previous lessons, when you look at the scripture, our Elohim said that if we owned a Hebrew slave, a Hebrew male or a female, that there was certain laws that applied. And they were not to be kept in perpetual slavery. And the slavery was different. They were like a hired hand. You paid them wages, whereas they didn't pay the slaves. They didn't pay us as slaves wages. We could not buy our way out of slavery. We could not earn our way out of slavery, out of chattel slavery. We could not earn our way out of it. We couldn't serve for so many years and then, you know, we buy our way. We have bought our way out of slavery. But according to our custom and our own people, then we weren't to keep a male bond slave as a perpetual slave. Now, more than likely, because of our sexual habits, if we took a female in as a bond servant, somebody in the family, whether it was the owner, whether it was the son, somebody's going to sleep with her. And so she was not to be let go like the male slave. She's not to be put back out there, because now in society, according to our customs and our ways, she is no longer a virgin. And she was to be considered a certain way. Not a virgin, and you weren't treated the same way as one that was a virgin. And we have to deal with those things because it was our way. And so if a female slave was taken, a Hebrew slave was taken into the house, then she was to remain there. And she would be taken care of. And she might have children by, you know, become the wife of the owner, or become the wife, if she was young enough, the wife of the owner's son. And that was, you know, more than likely what would happen. But she belonged to that family now. Different mentality from the Western society. Understood. Still, it was our way, and it was the way of that our Elohim said that it must be. And so we fight with that, with this Western mentality. We fight with that because we have adopted the ways of our captors. And our captors said, hey, we don't give a damn. We consider you to be an animal, and we'll sleep with you. We'll have offspring with you, but we won't accept your offspring as us. So that mentality that would allow somebody to feel that you were an animal and still sleep with you. If we know where, you know, bestiality came from, it was in that mentality from the very beginning. Never were we told in the scriptures that other races were animals. They were other races of people. They were other tribes, they were other beings, but we were never taught that they were lesser than. They were evil, they were wicked, they served other Elohim. But we were not taught that they were animals. That was not the mentality that we were given. Or else we would have been sleeping with the animals. So we were never taught that way, but their mentality was that we were animals. So they always had that mentality that they were sleeping with the beast of the field when it came to us. Different mentality. So because they thought of us as animals, then depending upon who the slave owner was, determine our living conditions, depending upon how they looked at us. You know, all slave owners didn't look at us as animals. They might have looked at us as less civilized human beings. Still human beings. Not as cultured as they were. But the vast majority, in order to justify what they were doing, looked at us as beasts, like the common beast of the field, of the forest. So our living conditions, they treated us like the beast of the field. They were harsh. You know, you put your dog on a chain, put him outside. If it starts raining, you know, he might have a house that he can go into. And he's designed to survive off of that. We were not designed to survive that way. Put us on a chain and let us run into a house. The bare floor is the bare floor. It's dirt. We don't have hair all over our bodies to keep us warm, to shield us from the elements. But this is how we were treated. Harsh, inhuman, across the board. The fundamental nature of slavery, the treatment of humans as property, led to widespread abuse and neglect. How many people out there got dogs that they don't feed or feed the scraps from the table? I want you to understand that this is what we as a people have gone through, all because of our disobedience to Yah. But this is how the nations looked at us, by treating us the way that they did. You know, it still kind of boggled my mind when I found out that at least half of the white race believed that we were on the boat on Noah's Ark as a beast. As a wild animal. And that was so crazy to me because, you know, we were never taught to think that way. But in their belief and in their understanding, they believed that we were on the ark as a beast, male and female, as a beast, like two elephants, male and female, or two lions, male and female. And do you know how many of them still carry that understanding and that belief today? Now, this is a corruption on their part because they don't ever want to fall up under us, the chosen of the Most High. And whatever they have to do to replace us, chosen of the Most High, that's what they would do, have done. So here's an overview of some of the aspects of the living conditions for us as slaves in America. Housing. The accommodation. Enslaved people often lived in small, crude cabins made of wood with dirt floors. These structures provided minimal shelter from the elements and were typically overcrowded. So you might have, you know, a male slave, a female slave, and their children, whatever children that they had, 5, 4, 3, living in this shack or this log cabin, a crude one at that, wasn't, you know, built to be anything special. Put a roof over their head and a couple of walls around it. Dirt floor. So you put your mat on the dirt floor, you made your table, you might have had a fireplace, but a fireplace might have had to be a pit in the middle of the floor. Very crude. And this is what we were expected because we were considered like the beast of the field to live in. But again, I don't want us to lose sight of this all happened because of our disobedience. Facilities. Many slave quarters lack basic facilities. Cooking was usually done in an open fireplace, or rudimentary at best, contributing to health issues. you had no bathroom. They had no outhouse. They didn't put an outhouse on the slave quarters. You went out in the field. You went out in the back of the house. You used a corn shuck or a corn stalk to corn cob to wipe your behind with. Use mop. Our women come on their time of the month with no sanitary napkin. Moss from the tree. Not given, you know, even the rag. Clean. So we got to remember these things. And because they were not sanitary, then we were going to be more subject to disease. It's not the way that our forefathers would have lived. But we were forced to live that way. Food and clothing. Diet. The diet of enslaved people were generally poor, consisting of rations handed out by the slaveholder. This might include cornmeal, salt pork, molasses, with limited access to fresh vegetables and fresh meat. The monotony and nutritional inadequacy of the diet led to health problems. You know, when we were fed pork and not, you know, the ham or the bacon or the ribs, but the intestines, the stomach, the part that they did not want to eat, the part that wasn't supposed to be edible, we made it a delicacy. Oh, let's clean up this doo-doo in these intestines. And let's clean out, you know, this stomach. And we'll boil it and we'll call it, you know, tripe, or we'll call it chitlin. And we're going to make a meal out of it. But this is the part of the animal that I don't care whether it's a fish, a bear, a deer, a horse, a dog, a rabbit, a squirrel. This was the part of the animal that you threw away. You did never eat it. But they gave it to us to eat. And it caused us to have health problems. Malnutrition, foodborne diseases. Because, you know, if you didn't clean out all that doo-doo, that fecal matter out of the intestine, and you cooked that, and you ate it, then you were eating H. pylori. You were eating all these different diseases that we know that you get from eating feces. So we would die younger. And if we got sick, there was no doctor to help us get better. And I guess over time we learned, you know, we got to get all this doo-doo out of here. And then to cook them and smell them. I mean, my parents, I think I ate chitlins one time. I was like, nah, this ain't for me. So my mother and them would cook chitlins, and the smell of them just said, hey, that we ain't supposed to be eating that. But they had learned to eat them. And now they're supposed to be a delicacy. Clothing. Our clothing was often minimal and of poor quality, insufficient for protection against harsh weather. You know, they got on these thick coats, wool coats, and, you know, coats made out of buffalo, and we got on stuff made out of cotton, made out of whatever the cheapest material that was available. Wasn't designed to protect us against the elements. Children, you know, we were treated worse. The children might have very little clothing. So surviving till teenagers or adulthood or the years to procreate, only the strongest of us survive. And this was how we were commonly treated. Work. Labor-wise, enslaved people were forced to work long hours, often from sunrise to sunset, 6 days a week. Before they tried to Christianize us, be 7 days a week. And then they tried to Christianize us, you know, they honored one day in the week. The work was grueling and could vary from field labor in plantations to domestic work in the slaveholder's house. Punishment. Physical punishment, including whipping, were commonly used to enforce discipline and productivity. You didn't, if you were sick and you couldn't work, whatever they said, hey, go lay down in the house, you still had to get out there and work. And if you weren't keeping up, then you were beaten. Beaten. Brutally. Now, emotionally, psychologically, these beatings would have an effect on you. They would take a toll. And so, you know, we were suffering from, you know, somebody beat you so bad that they beat the flesh off your back, or they rip the flesh off of your hip, off your leg. We know today that if you suffer an injury like that, it will more than likely take them years to get over. And if you were, you know, if we're going to be realistic about it, most of us never healed from those wounds. We just kept re-injuring them, kept aggravating them. So once you were injured in whatever way, you probably stayed injured that way. And the psychological trauma from it, always hurting, always, you know, wanting to do something to help you get better, but never being able to get better. Learning to live with the pain and the hurt and the injury. Knowing that if you were maimed, you're going to be maimed for life. Learn not to even care about yourself. And just accept, you know, if you saw another Negro in the same condition, well, he must have did something wrong to get like that. He must have deserved that. Or they weren't pleasing to master, whatever the case may be. But you just accept it as, you know, it's like in the wild. When you see a wildebeest get attacked by a lion and all the other wildebeests stand around and just look while this other wildebeest gets attacked. Not able to come to their aid. Oh, well, I guess that one just got ate. It wasn't me. So we got this beast mentality where it was just the plight of our people. Just a common everyday thing. Might meet one of us with one foot or a half a foot, 1.5 foot, because it was cut off because they tried to escape or they displeased the master. Part of the curses. And then part of the curses that the Most High said was taken too far. Family life and social conditions while we were in slavery. Family separation. Families of enslaved people were frequently separated through sales and trade. Marriages between enslaved people were not legally recognized, and children could be sold away from their parents. You know, you don't ask a cow, can you sell off its calf? And you don't ask the calf, do you want to be sold from under the cow? If we own them, then we just do them that way. And that's how they treated us. And psychologically, I don't belong. I belong wherever you tell me to. Community. Despite harsh conditions, enslaved people formed supportive communities among themselves, developing their own cultural practices, religious expressions, and forms of resistance against dehumanized conditions of slavery. You know, they treated us like animals, but we weren't animals, and we coalesced, and we were probably closer during slavery than we ever been at any time. Because we had that in common, and as soon as they let us go free, then all of a sudden, you know, we start not being close like that. Health and medical care during the times of slavery. Health issues. The living and the working conditions of enslaved people led to widespread health problems, including injuries from work, diseases from poor sanitation, and nutritional deficiencies. When you have less and are given less, then you cannot protect yourself properly. You cannot clean properly. If you get hurt at work, you didn't have a doctor per se to go to. So you self-medicated, you self-tried to heal. Medical care. Access to medical care was limited and often administered by slaveholders or overseers without proper medical knowledge. In other words, we just gonna guess and do, you know, this is what we do for the hog, or this is what we do for the horse. We'll try that on you. A lot of the ways that we thought to treat ourselves was because we had no other choice but to treat ourselves. Not that we had medical knowledge. Not that we had knowledge of the herb or grain. And maybe, you know, we learned some things. Well, hey, we were out in the field. We picked this particular herb, and it sort of gave us a, you know, it sort of numbed us, and we sort of learned that. Trial and error. Now, they're saying that, you know, we kept our traditional African herbal remedies. But think about it. How could we have done that? The average age of the person being sent over to be enslaved was 12 years old. How many remedies, traditional African remedies, do you think that they learned by the age of 12? 13. That they brought to the New World with them, brought into slavery with them. Some may have had some knowledge, The vast majority did not. Education and legal status during slavery. Laws in many states prohibited the education of enslaved people. Against the law to teach you how to read or to allow you to read English. Discouraged and outright forbidden. We want to keep you deaf, dumb, and mute. Don't want you to learn any of the modern ways. And opportunities for empowerment. You know, because as long as we can keep you dumb, then we can keep you down. We can teach you. You can't count. You got a $100 bill. You spent a dollar, but you can't count. We give you a dollar back and you happy. Now, you might have felt like I should have gotten more back than that, but you couldn't prove it because you couldn't count. And they use these things against us. Enslaved people had no legal rights. They could not enter into contracts, own property, or legally marry. They were property under the law. And their well-being was entirely at the discretion of their owners. So if you had an owner that truly believed that you were equal to the beast of the field, how do you think that he's going to treat you? I was watching a special, and it's about this black lawman back during the time of the Civil War, and right after the Civil War, and I can't think of the name of it right now. But basically, his owner treated him like a son. Treated him like a son until he was old enough, and then he gifted him to his son. And his son treated him like a beast of the field. So the owner that originally owned him treated him like a son, even took him to war with him. And he fought and killed people next to his master. Was a very good shot. One shot, one kill. That's how good he was. Everything he shot, he hit. But then his son, who the owner gifted this boy to, treated him like a beast of the field. And in the end, he ended up killing this boy that he had been gifted to and got his freedom. And ended up becoming a law officer. In the Western States, very famous one. But, you know, you don't hear a lot about him because he was black. But he was known at the time. And so we had to make our own opportunities. And he had to more or less take for granted that whatever the woman was that was giving him his contracts and telling him this is who he had to go after, that she was paying him correctly. But he couldn't read and he couldn't count. And so his deputies a lot of time, who were white, had to tell him, you know, what the contract said. This is who we're supposed to go after, how much you're supposed to get paid, so forth and so on. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. These curses are going to follow the so-called Negro as long as they continue to sin against Yah. Now, when you don't know that you're the people of the book, when you don't know who you are, when it has been stripped away from you, when you have been caused to forget, how are you going to repent? How are you going to confess the sins of your forefathers if you don't even know that they were your forefathers? You don't know who you are. You can't confess who you are. You can't repent of your sin because you don't even know you're in sin. But Yah says, I will cause you to be cursed in your coming in and in your going out. Verse 20, Yah shall send upon you cursing, an evil oath of misfortune, that's what a curse is, or trouble, vexation, which is torment and distress and worry, and rebuke to express sharp, stern disapproval of, in all that you set your hand unto for to do until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. So Yah says, I'm going to cause these things to come upon you. I'm going to cause you to be, I'm going to cause an evil oath of misfortune or trouble to come against you. I'm going to cause torment and distress and worry. That's vexation. I'm going to cause you to be express sharp, stern disapproval of. I'm going to cause you to be disapproved of in a strong way. Rebuke in all that you set your hand unto until you be destroyed. Now, destroyed doesn't mean, just like desolate doesn't mean to be 100% without you in the picture. It means that you have no power. You're there, but you have no power to help yourself, to defend yourself, to improve yourself. You are in existence, but you can't really do anything to improve your existence. That's what that, to be destroyed. As a people united, you can defend yourself. And if you have Yah with you, then it doesn't matter the odds. You will have victory. But if you don't have Yah with you, you won't have the victory either. But the more you have, the more security you have, the stronger you are. If you're united, just about everything the Negro have tried to do to improve our living condition as a people has failed. We have tried the political system, voting, the educational system, attaining college degrees, and economic capitalism. But all these genres have been useless to us. Other ethnic groups have been successful in bringing their people to a decent standard of living when they use those same systems, political, educational, and economic. Now, you know, today we would consider that, for the most part, some of us are not doing too bad. You know, we went to work. We worked in the system. We are learning to survive at the level that we have been allowed to survive at. But I want you to consider the average white person around you has 10 times the wealth that you have. No matter how much you've been saving, no matter, you know, what you've been doing, and those that have had like choices as you have are always going to have been paid 10 times more. So if you saved $100,000, they more than likely have a million. And we feel good because we saved $100,000, or we saved $10,000, or whatever it is. But trust that they have 10 times that amount. Simply because they're not you. Simply because they're not up under the curse. And they are looking out for each other, whereas you have had to look out for yourself. And even if you could find a mate to work with you, a lot of times our mates are our worst enemies. Don't want to stay. They're caught up in drugs or alcoholism. Not on the same page. So one of us can be of the mind that we want to do and have these things, and the other one be caught up in the world. Or just not have the mentality to save money. Caught up in, materialism. I got to have this hair. I got to have these nails. I got to have this car. I got to have this dress, these clothes, this purse. I got to have this suit. I got to have, these shoes. Trying to keep up with the Joneses, impress the Joneses. Many different mentalities and ways that we get caught up in this stuff. We get caught up in their system and don't even understand their system. We as a people have been in this country longer than almost every other ethnic group except for the so-called Indian. And yet, every other group other than the so-called Indians have come to this country and gotten higher up than we have, get paid more than we do. And we are at the top of the hour, 11 o'clock. So we're going to stop here. We'll pick it up this evening. I think we will do this evening. And we'll continue. Deuteronomy chapter 68. And we are down to verse 20. So we will be picking it up in verse 21. But we see how the curses have affected us as a people. And that's why I said we have to raise a righteous generation. So yeah, we have to do it the way that he says to do it. So that we can be in his favor. So that he will be with us. May the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep his commandments, saints, for this is our whole duty. Shalom, and may Yah bless you.
Forever, sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. stomp. Clean me with the water, baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time, push a butt. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishmaka, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? Live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you?
Happy Sabbath to you all. Peace and blessings. See you guys this evening.
Okay.